Good morning. Nice to see everyone again this morning. A little winterish out there, but you know what? Winter is going, isn't it? And spring will be coming. We like that a lot. Isn't it wonderful to be saved and to know it? Amen. And you know what? That day is coming a lot faster than we think. We'll soon be here. Going to soon be here. I want you to turn your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. This morning we're going to look at three different passages, and we're going to see in each one of those passages, these are well-known passages, we're going to look at a word that is remember. The word is remember. And that's when I was reading Luke's Gospel last week in Luke chapter 17, and there was three words that just jumped right out of the chapter at me. In verse 32, what does it say? Remember Lot's wife. We're going to look at that story this morning. Remember Lot's wife. And if you go through that story, why did he use those words, remember Lot's wife? Why didn't he say remember Lot? Why didn't he say remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did he say remember Lot's wife? How much do we know about Lot's wife? Not a whole lot. She doesn't even have a name. Do you know that? We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 18 and 19. Why did Luke and why did the Lord want us to remember Lot's wife? And what does the word remember mean? It means to bring back to mind, doesn't it? We just had a remembrance service just an hour ago. A remembrance service. Could I say that the word remember means don't forget? Don't forget? Is that what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted us to do each first day of the week? To meet in His name, to don't forget Him. Because we are those who forget real easy. I know as we get older, we forget a lot faster. But here we see these little words, and that's what jumped right out of the chapter to me. The Lord, Luke is speaking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he refers it back to two events, previous events. First one was Noah, the time of Noah. And then the time of Lot, or Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's speaking about judgment to come. And then he says the Son of Man it'll be just like that when he comes back. That is, when he comes back to judge the world. And what do we see in those times? We see wickedness. Wickedness. We look in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. It speaks about Noah's time. Just before Noah's time, it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's what God saw. And what happened? We know what came about was the flood. After Noah preached for approximately 120 years, how many people were saved? How many people went into that ark? How many people were there? Probably on the earth at that time. Probably thousands. And there was 8 people saved. We move ahead to Sodom and Gomorrah. Supposed to be at least a little more advanced civilization. And it says the Lord came down. And he looked upon to see if the wickedness was just like it was reported to him. He already knew. What did he see? What did he see? Wickedness. Vile affections. Go back to Luke chapter 17. I'm going to read in verse 20. Verse 20 of chapter 17. And when he was demanded, that is the Lord of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observations or observed to be observed with future with signs. Or with outward show. Neither shall they say, lo, here is, or lo, there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you or in your midst, or will be within those people who are saved. He didn't mean it was within the Pharisees because they were unsaved. They were wicked. He says, basically, I am here, I'm right in your midst. Verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part onto heaven, shineth unto the other part unto heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in that day. When the Lord comes, he will just be like lightning. And how fast is lightning? Real fast, isn't it? This is his second advent, and there's two parts to his second advent. We all know that. The first part is the rapture. And if you're saved this morning, you will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air in the twinkling of an eye. But then the Lord is coming back to this earth. That is, we heard this morning, Brother Leonard was speaking about when the Lord comes down to the Mount of Olives, he's coming back to judge the nations of the world. And it says the whole world will see it. And now we look at with technology and so on, we know that the whole world is going to see his coming, one way or another. Goes on to say this in verse 25, but first must he suffer many things and be rejected of the generation, of this generation. And it was, here is again, he's referring now to again the coming of the Lord. He says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. We read about the days of Noah. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, it doesn't say there's anything wrong with eating and drinking and so on. Those are normal things. What is happening in the world today? People are carrying on with all the natural things or things that they think that are important to with a worldly view, aren't they? It goes on to say, likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot. So there's two different events the Lord is referring to as his second coming. These are some of the things that are going to be preceding his coming. And that is why he uses those words, remember Lot's wife. Because we know what happened to Lot's wife. But let's keep on reading here. But the same day, likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank. Now listen to this more advanced society. They bought, they sow, they plant it, and they build it. A little more advanced civilization, right? Goes on to say, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now the Lord again is saying, when the Son of Man comes down to this earth, before he comes, this is what it's going to be like in the world. And we see in both of these events, what followed was judgment. Am I not right? Judgment. What is going to happen before he comes or when he comes again? There will be judgment. And that's the point he's trying to get across. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return. Remember Lot's wife. There's the words. And that's what jumped out of that chapter to me. Remember Lot's wife. Don't forget Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken, and there's not one taken away to heaven, one taken for judgment, and the other will enter into the kingdom of God. Look at the next verse. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. So in the first verse, verse 34, we see it's nighttime in one place, and in verse 35, we see it's daytime in another place. So it tells us, what does it tell us that? It says that everybody in the whole world will see his coming. Some places it'll be night, some places it'll be day. Look at the next verse also, it speaks about daytime. Two men shall be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. One taken for judgment, and the other left to go enter into the kingdom. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And if you went to Revelation chapter 9, you think of a tremendous gathering of vultures and eagles and so on, and they'll eat flesh. When the Lord comes back again, we think of the battle of Armageddon and so on. There'll be a great feast. The Lord is saying, he's saying there's going to be a great judgment. But he says, first of all, remember Lot's wife. We want to turn back to Genesis chapter 18 for a moment and just read a little bit about Lot's wife. And you know what? There's only about two verses that mention Lot's wife. She has no name. I was talking to Grant before. Where did Lot get his wife? Did he marry her before he went into Sodom? It doesn't tell us that, does it? It says that Abraham took Sarah, and Lot and all their substance, and he went into the for a country. Now, Lot was Abraham's nephew. But where did Lot's wife come from? Was she a lady of that Sodom, or did he get her before he went into Sodom and she went in with him? We don't know. How many children did he have? It says he had at least two daughters, were married to two guys, two men or two son-in-laws. Some people think that he had four daughters, two that were married to them and two that weren't married at all. He didn't have a whole lot of regard for his daughters. He was going to give them to the men who wanted the two angels. Quite a story. And as we mentioned to Grant, if we didn't read in Second Peter about Peter, would you have said that he was a saved man? Probably not. Only in Second Peter tells us that he was a just man, vexed with the wickedness of that city. What was his testimony like? Why did it say, remember Lot's wife? Well, let's read a few verses in Genesis chapter 18. We know that in chapter 18, we know that, remember, the Lord mentioned to Abraham what he was going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. And what did Abraham do? Abraham, the intercessor, what did he do? He prayed, or he came to the Lord, and he said to the people of Sodom's defense, he said, Lord, if there's 50 people in that city, will you save it? The Lord said, yes, I will. If there's 45, will you save it? He said, yes, I will. If there's 30, will you save it? Yes. If there's 20, will you save it? Yes. If there's 10, will you save it? And the Lord said, I will save that city if there's 10 people saved. So we see the tremendous desire or care that Abraham even had for that city of Sodom, cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And for, of course, his nephew and family being in that city. He basically prayed to God that he would save them. So here was a woman who was prayed for. She was prayed for, if you will. We go on to chapter 19, and it says, and the two angels in verse 1, there came two angels to Sodom in the evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And we know what happened. He invited them in. He fed them. They came to the door and wanted to break it down. All the men, both young and old, came to the city. What a wicked city or cities. Homosexuality ran rapidly. What's happening now? We go back to Noah's time. All the imagination and the wicked thoughts of man were always continually. What's going on today? We think of Lot's time, vile affections, unnatural affections. What's going on today? What's going on today? How close are we to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? How soon are we going to see the rapture? And then we know that at least going to be 7 years following that before the Lord returns to the earth and judges the nations of the world. We are getting real close to the second coming of the Lord. And why did the Lord say, remember Lot's wife? Look at verse 14 of chapter 19. Lot went out. Now the angels had told them that they must. Look at verse 14. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great. The angel said to Lot and his family, before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. And he said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They wouldn't even listen to him. Now, this was a righteous man. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, a just man, while he lingered, and his wife, of course, with him, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hands of his wife. Two angels took their hands. And upon the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape. That is, the angel said to them, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape. There is the word escape twice. To the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And so on. Look at verse 24. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all inhabitants of the cities, and they which grew upon the ground, and everything that grew upon the ground, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now what did it say in verse 17? The angels gave them specific instructions. Look not behind, escape for thy life, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. What can we say about Lot's wife? First of all, she was a subject of prayer. Abraham prayed to God, please save that city if there was so many people saved. The Lord said, I will. She lingered with her husband. She was an object of divine care. That is, angels had her right by the hand. She was warned by the angels, specific instructions, like the rest of them were given those same instructions. She looked back, and she perished. Now, how can we relate that today? I was raised in a Christian home. I was prayed for. I was in a doomed city, in a doomed world. Still am. I was prayed for. Lingered, yes, I lingered for 31 years. And thank God he saved me in 1982. She was warned. I was warned many times. But I didn't want to be saved. She looked back. And she perished. Go back to Luke chapter 17. Remember Lot's wife. Don't forget Lot's wife. That's what it says in verse 32. He tells us about the two events. He tells us about Noah's event, the event of Noah, what was going on before the flood came. He tells us, he says, that's going to be like when the Son of Man comes. He goes to Sodom and Gomorrah. He tells us what it was like back then before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and he destroyed it. How many people were saved into those cities? There was four people left from the city. Do you know what it says in Peter? One. Lot was the only one saved. His two daughters were saved, but what happened to them? They had incestual relationships with their father. And they brought forth two tribes, Moab and the other one, Ammoni, I believe. And these were two tribes, two wicked tribes that were basically thorns in the flesh of the Israelites for the rest of their life. One man saved by the skin of his teeth, if you will. He was a just man. He went through his whole life. And what kind of a testimony did he have? What kind of an influence did he have? Not even his son-in-laws would listen to him. Can that happen to you and I? Yes, it can. We need to be aware of that. Those little words, remember, do not forget Lot's wife. We can use that for the unsaved. And it needs to speak to you and I who are saved. Don't forget Lot's wife. That's why he didn't say, remember Lot. That's why he didn't say, remember Sodom and Gomorrah. We have the story for that. What is really the Lord wants us to get from that? Though Lot's wife left the city, her heart was still in it, and she fell under the judgment of God. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. We know the verses very well. The epistle of John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Look what it says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world. That's where I was for 31 years. What brought down Adam and Eve, or Eve? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. We think of David. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We need to be awful careful. What does the Lord want us to learn from Lot's wife? The Lord holds her up as a warning to all who trifle with his offer of mercy and salvation. Don't fool with God's salvation. Don't trifle with his salvation, his mercy. Because there comes a point in time when God, turn over to Romans chapter 1. And I believe this is a fitting story or a fitting illustration of these at least two events. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 21. We can read into verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of from creation of the world and clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Listen to this verse. Wherefore, God also gave them up unto uncleanness. What about Noah's time? The wickedness of their heart. The wicked imaginations of their heart. Was there uncleanness there? God gave them up unto uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. What was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah? Vile affections. What's going on today? Vile affections. What was going on, just like, what about uncleanness? Any uncleanness in the world today? He gave them up. Three times he mentions he gave them up. Twice in these two events. I would relate maybe the first one, he gave them up onto uncleanness to Noah's time. He gave them up onto vile affections in Sodom and Gomorrah's time. Look at the last one. He speaks about, look at verse 28, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to those things which are not convenient. I wonder about our time. What does a reprobate mind mean? A mind void of judgment, not discerning. And I believe today there is an awful lot of spiritual ignorance in this world today. How many of our children going to school and that know about God anymore? How many of them have ever heard the gospel in North America? Is God giving people up again because of a reprobate mind? A mind void of judgment, discernment, knowledge? How soon is the Lord coming? He gave them up for uncleanness. He gave them up because of vile affections. He gave them up because of a reprobate mind in Romans chapter 1. The Lord speaks in Luke's gospel about Noah's time. He speaks about Lot's time. And he speaks about the time of the Son of Man when he comes back. Could we take all those and put them together before the Son of Man comes? Uncleanness, vile affections, and a reprobate mind. God gave them up. You know what? That's what scared me. Remember I keep saying, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I believe God gives every man, woman, and child time and lots of time to repent and come to Christ. But there comes a point in time when he will give them up. When they say no enough times. That's what scared me. And I hope there's no one in here tonight, or this morning, who have been brought up in a Christian home, and for some reason or other they believe that they're under the umbrella, and they're fooling people here, and you can fool me, but you cannot fool God. And when God says, remember Lot's wife, there's a lot of people today, even as Christians, sometimes we're looking back, aren't we, at the world. We need to be awful careful of that. Not that we will ever lose our salvation. We won't. If we're truly saved, we can never lose our salvation. But we can be like Lot. Lose our testimony. Put on the shelf. Saved as by fire. Remember Lot's wife. We need to go on quickly to the next one. Luke chapter 16. Again, another story. Just back one page. Luke chapter 16. Read it very, very quickly, verse 19. And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Every day, God blessed him. But what it says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And it is amazing, both times Lot's wife wasn't named. This rich man was not named. But Lazarus was, and so was Lot. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, look at this word again. Remember, don't forget. Don't forget. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass from us that would come on from there. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. That word torment is mentioned four times in this portion. Abraham said unto them, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the word of God. First five books of the Old Testament, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, if they do not listen to the word of God, if they do not hear and repent, they will neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And we know that there is one has rose from the dead. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. How many people are listening to him today? How many people? Yes, there is people being saved, but a whole lot aren't. We see that word again in verse 25, remember. Remember. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things. Now, was he just saying that, well, you know what? You had all kinds of good things, you know? And that's why you're in hell now? Well, did this man ever hear the gospel, I wonder? He most certainly did. Why would he ask Abraham to send Lazarus to tell his brothers if he never heard the gospel from Lazarus? He knew that Lazarus knew the gospel because Lazarus had to be preaching it to him. Because, or he would have said, Abraham, you go and tell my brother. And he said, you send Lazarus to my brothers and tell them about this place where I am. Here he is basically still giving Lazarus orders and he's in hell. Here is a man who is now, it's way too late. And Abraham said, remember, here is a story. Many people today say, well, why would God, a loving God, send anyone to hell? Why would he send anyone to hell? Would he send someone to hell because he was rich? No. Abraham, when he said, thou receivest the good things, God blessed this man. It says he received, look at the first verse we read, he fared sumptuously every day. But you know what? In this story, we never hear him saying once, thank you, Lord, do we? He forgot about God, and he also forgot about his neighbor, didn't he? We know the commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He wouldn't even give Lazarus the crumbs off his table. So he was selfish, wasn't he? He was self-righteous. He didn't need God. He didn't need anyone else. He fared sumptuously every day, and he lifted up his eyes in hell. And Abraham said, remember, don't forget. So don't blame God for you being there. That's what he was saying. You can't blame God for being in hell. And we can't blame God. And you know what? It says in Revelation that those people who stand at the great white throne judgment, it doesn't say one of them opened their mouth to say anything. Do you know why? Because they all know very well why they're there. Their mouths will be stopped, it says in Romans. Nobody will open their mouths and say, well, I didn't understand. I didn't know. You never gave me a chance. You never allowed anyone to speak to me. This man was in hell and Lazarus had spoken to him. How do we know that? Because he said, send Lazarus to my brethren so they won't come here. In this place of torment. Hell is not a beautiful place. It's not a pretty place. We read that, he says, but four times, a place of torment. He said, send Lazarus and dip his finger in a glass of water. Cool my tongue. Hell is not a very pleasant place. And the point is this, don't forget, those who are in hell can never blame God for being there. because God blessed this man sumptuously every day. He fared sumptuously every day. God blessed him very, very much. And no one will ever be in hell and say, God, you did me wrong. You never showed me. You never shared anything with me. You never opened my eyes, my understanding. And I believe that's why God says, as we read in Romans, they are without excuse. We have absolutely no excuse. And we can say about the pygmies way down in Africa or way in the four corners, I believe God still speaks to them through creation, through Christ, through Christians, all kinds of Christian literature and so on. God speaks to every person, their conscience. And all God wants us, as we look at the last one, God wants you to recognize, acknowledge Him. I was reading in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the holy will bring understanding. We see knowledge, we see wisdom, we see understanding. Three words. And every man, woman, or child, no matter if you go to university or what, we have understanding. And we have a certain amount of wisdom. And we have a certain amount of knowledge. And God has given us that. And we are without excuse. So what can we say about this story? Abraham said, son, remember. It's too late now. He said, and we it says very well here that there was a great gulf fixed. It's final. It's a final destination. If you're not saved before you leave time, you're going to go and you enter eternity. You're going to go to a place called hell and eventually cast into the lake of fire. Let's turn to the last one, Luke chapter 23. We have to leave on a positive note. Although we have to say about this man, he was saved by the skin of his teeth too. Saved, as it were, by the skin of his teeth. We know the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can read in at verse 23 and verse 33. And let's read in at verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him, that is the Lord Jesus, to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, that is the Lord Jesus, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, and they cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, deriding him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. If he be the Messiah, if he be the chosen one of God, the anointed one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, and offering him vinegar or sour wine, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written up over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And we know, if you read the other Gospels, we'll see, first of all, both of those thieves were saying the same things. Both of them were railing on him. But something happened to one of them. Look what it says in verse 40. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The word fear means reverential respect. Have respect for who God is. That's what God asks us to do. And look what it says in verse 41. For we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. Don't forget. Don't forget me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know what? That's what God wants every single person in the world to say to him. Lord, remember me. And what made him say that? What made him say that? Because his eyes were opened. The Spirit of God and the Word of God worked on that man that day. You say, well, the Word of God, what do you mean? Personally, the Lord Jesus Christ was right there. What were some of the verses he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That thief heard him say that. He probably heard, as he was probably in the judgment hall, and heard, we find no fault in this man. He saw that billboard over, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And God opened his eyes. God gave him wisdom, he gave him understanding and knowledge, and he used it, he put it to good use. We don't know exactly what struck this man, but his eyes were opened all of a sudden, and he said, you know what, that man who was hanging between me and you, or the other thief, he says, this is guy, he has done nothing amiss. He's not deserving to be here. We deserve to be here. He doesn't. Why is he here? He started asking questions. Why is he here? He said, oh, my word, it must be for my sins. He's dying for my sins. And when the Lord says, behold, the Lamb of God, in John chapter 1, verse 29, he says, the word behold means to stop. It means to investigate. It doesn't mean to take a quick glance and say, oh, well, he's just a man. That's what the world does. He says, behold, it means to stop and look, investigate. What is this man doing on that center cross? Why is he there? This man did that. He beheld the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a few things. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22 says this, look unto me, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. God says, first of all, look. In other words, behold. Look unto me. Look at me. But that's the trouble, people today. We will not stop and look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? Why was he on the cross? Look unto me and be ye saved. This man looked. It says in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32, it says, hearken unto me. Now therefore, hearken unto me. Listen, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to my word. First of all, look at me. Listen to me. Look at Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. It says this, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest. What did he say? He said unto Jesus. What's the word Jesus? The word Jesus means Savior. Look what it says in verse 43. Or I'm sorry, in verse 42. And he said unto Jesus. Jesus, Savior. And what's the next word? Lord. That's deity. We see, first of all, humanity. We see deity. He said, Lord or Master, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What made him say those words? We don't know exactly, but we know that the Word of God was spoken, the Spirit of God would be there, and the Son of God was there, wasn't he? Right between him. And first of all, he looked at him, he said, look unto me, the Lord says, hearken unto me, call unto me. And we know another verse in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 28, he says, come unto me. All ye that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. What does the Lord want us to do? He wants us to say unto him, Lord, remember me. Look unto me, hearken unto me, call unto me, and come unto me. You know what? That's what God asks us to do, but it seems to be the hardest thing in the world to do. When we have a desire, and we're serious, we're sincere, and we do those things, God will save us. Because look what the Lord's answer was. In verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The word today means instantaneous salvation. Here was a man who was outside of Christ in the morning. Here was a man who was in Christ at noontime. Here was a man who was with Christ in the evening, saved by the skin of his teeth. Saved by the skin of his teeth. Another remember for you and I. He was a dying man, so were you and I, for not saved. He was a discerning man. His eyes were open. His understanding was open. He was discerning. He decided to know who that person was on the center tree. He was a discerning man, and because of that, he was a delivered man. He was a dying man, a discerning man, and a delivered man, saved by the skin of his teeth, because he recognized who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And he, first of all, he looked unto him, he hearkened unto him, he called unto him, Lord, remember me, and he came unto him. And that's what God wants for you and I. That's what salvation is. Beholding the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Are you saved this morning? I started this morning saying, it's nice to know that I'm saved and to know it. I pray that everyone in this building this morning knows that they're saved. They can say, I know for sure I'm saved. Why? Because there was a point in time when I looked unto him. I beheld him. I understood who he was. I listened to him, and I called unto him, and I came unto him. And I am his, and he is mine. And I'm going to be in heaven when that roll is called up yonder, when I hear the trumpet of God. And you know what, guys and girls? That's going to happen a lot sooner than we think. And I know people say, well, we heard that for years. Yes, we have. You know what? The Lord says, time to him, 1,000 years, is like one day. One day like 1,000 years. We're all under time. We connect to time big time. God doesn't. But I'll tell you one thing. As his word says, he's coming back. And as our brother said this morning, not this time in a manger. He's coming back first to get those in the air, to bring those home who are redeemed. And then he's coming down to the Mount of Olives. My friends, I'm going to be with him. Leonard's going to be with him. And many others in here who are saved are going to be with him. We're going to see these events. But I'll tell you one thing, it's going to be a whole lot better to be on that side with him, coming with a victorious Savior, than to be down here and looking up with the other side, who will have their fists waving against them, and he will destroy them, an enemy of God. I pray that the Spirit of God would prick our hearts, that we would all know for sure that we are going to heaven when the Lord comes. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for loving us. We thank thee for the cross of Calvary that is put so clearly before us so many different ways. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Paul would say. And Father, he was amazed at the love of God. And Father, as we go in our Bible study, we hear those words, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What tremendous words. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Father, for each one of us, that is for us to attain, for us to live out in our Christian lives. Those of us who are saved. And if we're not saved, that we would come to know Christ as our Savior even today. For Father, we can fool others. We can hide things, but we can't hide nothing from God. And just like Lot's wife, Father, when we look back, Lot's wife looked back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Salt is something that preserves. She was left for a preservative, an emblem, a sign to tell us not to look back to the world. Not to be lusting after the things of the world, but Father, to look forward, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Father, we ask that you would part us with thy blessings. We thank thee for the word of God, for the Spirit of God, and we pray that they would both work today in both those hearts of sinner and saint alike. Part us with thy blessings, we pray, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Could we sing one verse of number 42, Just As I Am? As you probably noticed, I keep singing the same song, not that it's my song or anything else. I just think it's a very simple song to say, because that's how we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we are. We can't go and get religious. We're just like the thief on the cross. He couldn't come down from that cross, could he? He couldn't join a church. He couldn't get baptized. He couldn't do any of those things. All he had to do was call out to Christ. You know what? He couldn't begin a whole life as a Christian, could he? Because his life was over that same day. And he came to Jesus just the way he was, nailed to a cross. And the Lord saved him in a moment of time. We're going to sing last verse, verse 5, Just As I Am, Thou Wilt Receive.
Just as I am, thou